And while they're taking the offering, let me again mention, Johnny mentioned some of this earlier to you, but I am just so excited. On Saturday evenings, you'll see here Mario's Bible Club, 40 or 50 kids here. He was telling me last Sunday that he got some feedback from a young guy that said that he was getting ready to get ready with some of his friends, and they were going to go out and do no good. And at the last minute, he said, no, I'm going to go to the Bible Club. And said, Mario, you've got to keep doing this Bible Club. We've got to have this place. And that's, of course, what we're trying to do. We're trying to be about that. And I also want to let you know, I mentioned it in the pastor's corner as well, but there's an English-speaking, primarily youth group, also that's going to be in the Gorgona area, and Brad and Karen are going to be working with that. It's kind of a continuation of some other work that's already been done in the area, and I'm going to have the opportunity to speak there tomorrow night, and we're really looking forward to that as well. So be in prayer for what God's going to be doing with the youth. Who would have thought that a bunch of retired expats, this kind of stuff could come out of us? That's, praise God, that couldn't come out of us. That's from Him. Some of you may have read in years past Gary Chapman, marriage kind of counselor, and he's written a book about love languages. And in it, he talks about that there are preferred ways that we have of how we like to receive love. For some of us, it's words of affirmation mean more than anything else. Some of us, it's physical touch, just holding hand or a hand on the shoulder. For some, it's gifts. Doesn't have to be expensive gifts, just something that kind of lets you know that someone was thinking of you. Some of us like to receive our love in the form of acts of service. You know, words don't mean anything. Get in there with me and help me do something, and that's the way you show that you love me. And for some, it's just being able to spend quality and undivided time. And in his book, what he talks about is the way that we typically like to receive love is the way that we tend to show love. Even though the people in our lives, they may not be wired that way at all, you know. We like to get words of affirmation, so we're firing it out over there and wondering why our spouse just is totally unmoved, you know, by it. It's not their love language. Now, we could go into a lot of teaching about that, but here's what I want to talk about today. We want to show God that we love Him, correct? God has a love language. There's a way that God likes to receive love. And that's what we're going to be looking at. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, here's what a real mature Christian looks like. And we've already talked about the character of that mature Christian through the Beatitudes. We've talked about the influence of that mature Christian in the images of salt and light. And now we're going to talk about what obedience is really about. See, I think God says, if you want to show me love, do what I'm telling you to do. Obey. But there's a way that He likes to see that done. To really understand that, we actually have to go all the way back to the Old Testament to figure it out. And that's what Jesus is beginning to say here. It's in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But here's what Jesus says. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And really, to understand what God wants, we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And really, every Old Testament prophecy led to the Messiah. There's so many incredible prophecies. If you ever wonder if the Bible was man-made, there's no way you could do the prophecies that are undisputably written thousands and thousands of years before Christ and how they all came to fruition through Jesus. Every Old Testament doctrine leads to us looking at Christ. When you think about the sacrifices and the Lamb and, of course, leading us towards the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the high priest offering prayers on behalf of the people, leading to the image of Jesus as our high priest now, going to the Father on our behalf. You don't need a seminary degree to see that these teachings lead us to Jesus. And actually, every other law in the Old Testament really reflects God's heart. His love language is this. David wrote this in Psalms. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. You see, David understood God's love language isn't just in the sacrifices. It has to do with the heart. When we come to God with a humble spirit, we're communicating with God and we're showing that we love Him. God's desire has always been that we are able to say about our relationship to Him, Lord, I love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. And that's really what God commanded in Deuteronomy. He says, here's your command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. And in Jeremiah, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with loving kindness. You see what it's about? God's always wanted to have a love relationship with us. I'll let that sink in. The Creator of the universe wants to be in a love relationship with us. That's His heart. And He says then, but if you love me, obey me. And that's where it kind of gets a little tricky for us because human nature sets in. The Pharisees, and actually in the Old Testament, there got to be a whole thing, God gave all these laws. And so they said, well, we want to follow God, we want to obey God, but what do all these laws mean? For instance, the law that says honor the Sabbath day, make it a day of rest. Well, it wasn't enough for them to say, well, honor that, because they said, well, then what's the rule? If you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, what constitutes work? So they came up with rules. Okay, this many buttons is okay, but if you did that many more buttons, that constitutes work. Okay, you could walk this far, but no further. They developed all their own traditions to deal with it. Those traditions became actually the oral tradition. So when we read here in the Sermon on the Mount in a little bit where Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, He's not referring to the written law of God. He's referring to their oral traditions, how they've made it up, how they've interpreted it, and how they've come up with, actually what they came up with was loopholes. Human nature being what it is, you take a law and you kind of boil it down and say, well, if it means this, then here's the restrictions and here's really the places where, you're not really disobeying if. And it had gotten so crazy that the oral traditions had moved into a set of 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions. Try to keep up with that, huh? And that began to be, that's what their view of what it was to follow God, what it was to love God, what it was to obey God, was to follow all these rules. And so now here Jesus is now comes back and He tells us, now, Sermon on the Mount, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses it. And then we get a little nervous because you say, well, what is He wanting? There were already 248 commands and 365 prohibitions. Are there more? Oh, that'd be rough. Or maybe, you were figuring that you were doing okay if you obeyed 90% of them, and Jesus is saying, no, you need 95%. Is that what it is? No. What Jesus is saying is unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, unless it's a whole different type of righteousness, you don't really understand the kingdom of heaven, is what Jesus is saying. That righteousness was a righteousness of rules. Jesus begins to tell us that what He wants is something that's a matter of the heart. It's a righteousness of the heart. And clearly, that is what God expressed. In Isaiah, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Following the rules never really did much for God. Never did anything for him. A heart given to God in devotion and love, which then obeys because of it all, is God's love language. Now, a few years ago, Emeril Lagasse, the Cajun cook, was very popular in his cooking shows, and he'd be showing you how to make things, and then he would pull out some special seasoning, and he'd say, bam! Yeah, some of you remember seeing that. He'd say, bam! Time to kick it up a notch, okay? Bam! You know, here there's some extra pepper, some extra garlic, some extra whatever. Time to kick it up a notch. And here's the thing. If you and I want to kick it up a notch in our Christian life, Jesus is telling you what it's going to take. It's going to take getting away from the rules and letting the heart be changed. God is not honored by technicalities. He's honored by character. God's not into rules. He's into your heart. It's not about the written law. If the heart is right and your love for God is right, the actions will flow out of that. And they will be actions made powerful and made righteous because of the heart fully devoted to God. Now, the rest of Matthew 5 here, Jesus has given us some examples of what obedience really looks like. If you want to talk God's love language, here's what it would really look like. You've heard that it was said. Remember, Jesus now referring to oral tradition when he says that. The oral tradition was, don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. See, the oral tradition in this one actually was fairly accurate. The law was, thou shalt not kill. They interpreted it as, thou shalt not murder, and that's actually accurate, because the Old Testament certainly gives us occasions where, for matters of war, killing was certainly acceptable from God and so forth. It meant, do not murder. So, you know, that one we'd say, okay, I haven't murdered anyone the last couple days. That's good. Check mark there. Got that one covered. All right. Jesus says, not so fast. Because when it's all about your heart, if you're even angry with your brother, you've done the murder. Thoughts are just as deadly as the deeds, and anger and insult just as sinful as murder. At that time, if you kind of turned up your nose and made a bad joke about somebody's intelligence, that was a misdemeanor. You actually could be brought in front of the Jewish court and, you know, get a little slap on the wrist and fine. Okay, Jesus, that's what he's referring to. You know, you call somebody Raca, you know, you can get in trouble for that. But then Jesus kicks it up a notch. And he says, if you believe or have this feeling in your heart that your brother is someone without moral character, is what he's referring to. When you get that place where we're judging in our hearts and you have that snarl, I won't ask for a show of hands. Have you ever been at those places where somebody's name comes up and you kind of, it's an involuntary, you know, response at that. Jesus says, you're there, you're a murderer. Huh. That kicks it up a notch. John writes the same thing. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers, and anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Well, that one's a little uncomfortable. Let's move on to the next one. Here's what Jesus says. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You know, we congratulate ourselves sometimes that we've never strayed on our spouse. Jesus says adultery doesn't really take place between the sheets, but between the ears. Now, there's a difference between temptation and this sin of lust. You know, there's times we are people who, I guess men are probably a little bit more wired this way than women, but we're visual kinds of people. And, you know, there's every now and then you will see something in God's creation and, you know, you with me? Okay. That part's not the sin. The sin comes when we dwell on it. We let that thought begin to ruminate. We let mental images develop. We play around with those images a little bit in our head. At that point, Jesus says, adultery has taken place. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Okay? It's when we give in to it, it takes place. So Jesus is saying, hey, you want to kick it up a notch? You want to speak God's love language? It's not just about following the rules. It's about having a clean and pure heart. Well, this is not a comfortable message, okay? We're all in this together, all right? We're in this together, all right? Here's the next one. Jesus says, it's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Notice that part, it's been said. Oral tradition, not necessarily God's law, all right? But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. The oral tradition had actually very much watered down God's intent. You look at Scripture, and clearly it's God's intent that marriage is a man and a woman forever. Right? That's the picture. But we're sinners, and we don't always hit the ideal. So the Old Testament even recognized that and had provisions. Okay, here's what happens. And those provisions were not made because it was God's intent, but mainly as a protection, because in that particular society, if you were a woman and you didn't have a man taking care of you, you were in kind of harm's way. So some of the laws were actually designed to say, here's how you do it to make sure people are taken care of. Oral tradition had actually watered it all down to where it kind of came to their version of no-fault divorce. Just weren't happy. Needs weren't being met, and get out. Now, many of us in this room have been divorced. Here's the thing I think Jesus is telling us. Regardless of the reasons, we have to say that was less than what God would have wanted. Whether our fault was 2% or 98%, we've all got our part in those failed relationships. And God may be wanting to deal with us on that. Quite possibly there may be still some unresolved issues there. There could still be some unresolved sin there. Doesn't necessarily mean we're getting back, but it just means we got to get right with God about these types of things. Because here's the thing, God's will that marriage is forever, but it's also God's will that marriage reflects the relationship of Jesus with the church. Because there are some who say, hey, I got this one covered, never been divorced. But let me tell you, if your marriages are not reflecting godly love, if your marriages are not healthy, if those marriages are very self-centered and are not giving glory to God to anyone who sees, then, you know, you may have checked off the box about the rule, but that marriage really isn't still glorifying God. What Jesus is saying is don't let society shape what marriage ought to look like. It's important business. It matters. Well, Jesus never stops. He keeps coming. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't break your oath but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. And I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The oral tradition had kind of developed an interesting set of rules. They had their own form of swearing. You know, if you happened to say that you swore by the temple, then that was binding. But if you swore by the food on the altar of the temple, that wasn't binding. If you broke your word, that was okay. Kind of like their own version of I had my fingers crossed, you know. But they had it in a more sophisticated form. Basically, they kind of let God's law move into a place where you could kind of say whatever you wanted and you could manipulate things and situations and still say, hey, I'm clean. Here's what Jesus says. You want to kick it up a notch? You want to speak God's love language? You need to be people of your word. And people of your word means that not only that you speak truth, that you'll do what you say you're going to, but even that we avoid a few of these other things. Have you ever shaded the truth? No show of hands necessary. You told mainly the truth. You know, strategically leave out a couple of little things here and there. Have you ever told a story and shaped the story a little bit? You know, I'm telling basically the things, but we're shading it and shaping it in such a way that, you know, you'll have the same conclusion that I've got about, you know, whatever's going on. Jesus is saying, if you want to kick it up a notch, it's not just, hey, I didn't actually break my oath when I didn't have my fingers crossed, but that we are people completely trustworthy and true to our word. And then he goes on. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. And if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Actually, what had developed in the Old Testament, or that through the oral traditions, is they began to have some things that you had a right to treat people poorly if they did something to you first, you know. I didn't have to treat them well. A lot of the Old Testament law really was designed to kind of limit things and be able to say these things are dealt with in court but not dealt with in personal relationships. You don't take revenge in personal relationships. You deal with those things differently. Jesus is talking about four areas. If someone strikes you on one cheek, that really isn't referring to a physical attack, but more it refers like to the backhand of an insult. Someone insults you, yeah, you let it go. You don't get all fired up about sometimes about lawsuits. Force duty. Romans could force bystanders to carry things for a mile. Okay? Jesus says, don't get all caught up in the rules. Be people of love. Be people of forgiveness. Be willing to go the extra distance. Be people who are willing to forgive. Well, forgiveness is tough, isn't it? Jesus is basically saying if you want to be people that are kicking it up a notch, that speak God's love language, you're going to have to learn to forgive. Pastor Matt Woodley wrote a story about a guy he ran into. And he had heard Pastor speak about forgiveness, and he said, Pastor, I'm just here to tell you, forgiveness isn't going to happen for me. Pastor said, tell me, what happened? He says, well, it's simple. 19 years ago, some guy stole my wife from me. They got married. They moved to Florida. My life unraveled. My life came apart. I was arrested. At the trial, this guy who took away my wife showed up at the trial, sneered at me through the whole thing. I've hated him for 19 years. Next week, I know that our paths are going to cross, and I've got a pistol in my pocket. And when we meet, I'm going to settle the score. He says, I've figured it out. I know that I'll get life in prison, but I'm 63 years old. I figure I'll get medical and dental care. And this seems like the right thing to do. Pastor said he stumbled around a little bit. He was just totally shocked. And he finally said, well, actually, you don't have to worry about the prison thing because you're already in jail. You've been in jail for the last 19 years because this guy who stole your wife and smirked at you, he isn't in jail. But you are. That guy's free, but you've become a prisoner of your own hate, and you are just slowly killing yourself. That story ended up well. The guy called back a week later and says, yeah, why should I go to jail? Why should I do anything about that for this guy? Who cares, okay? God finally began to show him some things. But forgiveness isn't easy. Being willing to go a next step and a next step when you feel you've been wronged isn't easy. Jesus says, if you want to kick it up a notch, that's what it's going to take. And he says one more thing. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The oral tradition had developed, you've read in the Old Testament, God's law was actually love your neighbor as yourself. The oral tradition dropped the as yourself part. Love your neighbor. And then they let reasoning take over. Well, if you love your neighbor, then it would stand to reason that you should hate your enemy. That was their rules. And I guess that's because there's some parts of human nature that we like those who are like us and disregard the rest. If you think the same way we think, if you see doctrine the same way we see it, if you're of the same color, the same language, if you're not, sometimes it's a hard thing. Jesus says you love them all. Regardless of political views, denominational views, regardless of language, color, whatever. Christian, non-Christian, behaving, not behaving. We love each other. I'm generous to you even when you're holding out on me. I treat you well even if you don't treat me so nice. I'm praying for your best even if you're out to get me. I won't speak ill of you even if you're gossiping about me. Jesus says, listen, y'all, if you want to really follow God, if you want to speak God's love language, it isn't enough just to say, okay, I obey. He's saying, no, here's what it takes to obey. Here's what it takes. And I hope your reaction is like mine when I look at that, because I say, I can't do that. If that's what it takes, I'm in a lot of trouble. And actually, that's one of the points. We good people don't like to talk about sin. We like to talk about mistakes. Yeah. Andy Stanley's got a whole message on it. It's really good. But you know, we prefer to say, I made a mistake. Because when we say, I made a mistake, it implies that, well, it really isn't a bad character streak, you know. And maybe if I just tried a little harder, it would be better. If I become a little bit more educated and a little bit more aware, it becomes better. I just made a mistake. Now, if you look at this passage, you got to conclude, we are sinners. We are hopeless sinners. You know, God break the chain of saying, but I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, you think you've been a good person? Have you ever been angry with somebody? You're a murderer. Yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, have you ever let your mind go places where it shouldn't go? You're an adulterer. Ever been deceitful? You're a liar. Ever failed to love your enemy? You're a bigot. And I'm there with you. We can't hit the mark. And that's why that verse haunts us. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And here's what I got to tell you. Timothy Keller says it best. He says, here's the gospel. You are more sinful than you ever dared believe, but you are more loved than you ever dared to hope. There's only one way. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. Now, the passage certainly does give us some things that are helpful. The setting boundaries, that whole passage about adultery and lust. I mean, you can look at that and Jesus says, you know, if your right hand is causing you sin, better to cut it off. What he's saying is, you know where your weak spots are if this is a tough area in your life. If it's certain movies, then you just don't need to be going to the movies. If it's hanging around with certain people that get you in trouble, then you just don't need to be hanging around with those people. If it's the computer that's getting you in trouble, then you need to put an internet filter on that computer and give the password to somebody else. Okay? I am serious. You got to know where the weak spots are. On building up marriages, sometimes here this isn't enough for us to say, well, I'm not divorced this time. Is our marriage honoring God? Is it? Ellen and I would love to be able to do marriage counseling. We've done it on a few different occasions. If there's something that's on your heart, we'll do it. We want to plan some events and some things also that'll build marriages. Maybe part of this is we got to get to this place where we acknowledge our biases. That we're not really treating everybody alike. That we do have some hard spots in our hearts. Everything that we are talking about are heart issues. And what Jesus is telling us is you can't have a hard heart. I fear that one of the great dangers, once we get to be good people, we've been in the church for a while, you know, come around for a while, is we get to where we don't see our sin the way Jesus sees it here and the way Jesus defines it. We just don't see it. We think we're good folks. And we think that we've just made mistakes. We're still hanging on to that image. And here's the thing. If you keep hanging on to that image and we don't say, yes, I'm a sinner, at some point you have to say, is God's Spirit really working? Have you really met Jesus? Because when I look at this passage, I say, oh my, I'm an adulterer, a murderer, a bigot, and a liar. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, the Pharisees said that they couldn't touch anything that was unclean. Here's Jesus' good news. He's here to clean up anything that's unclean. He's here to clean up the heart, which is where it all begins. This is what God wanted all along. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. When Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect, it comes with a promise. He'll do the perfecting. We let Him come into our hearts. We let Him take control. He does the cleanup that you and I could never do. He'll do the work. C.S. Lewis said it this way, the command, be perfect, is not just idealistic nonsense. It's not a command to do the impossible. We are trusting that He's going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. That's what God's doing. A couple nights ago, I happened to catch a movie. It's been on before. It's an old one. It came out in the 70s. You may remember seeing The Poseidon Adventure. All right. Gene Hackman and Ernest Borgnine and a few of those others. And the premise of the movie is they're there on this big cruise, and we shouldn't say this because we're going on a cruise soon, but anyway, wouldn't happen. Tsunami comes. The whole ship's capsized. And so now if you're going to go to safety, you've got some real serious things to do because down is not, you know, up is down and down is up and all those sorts of things. Gene Hackman plays a preacher who happened to overhear some of the engineers talking, and he knows that now that the ship is upside down, their only chance of rescue is to go completely against the grain, go into what was the hull of the ship, back near the propeller, where the steel is a little thinner, and where if there's going to be any rescue, it'll probably be coming through there. There's a few folks that follow him, but most folks say, no, you're going the wrong way. And they head the way they think makes sense, only to their destruction. But going against the grain is hard. You know, when you're trying to go up stairwells that were designed to be going the other way, when you're trying to go through hatches and go through different places, they go through all sorts of difficulties. On the process, some of them actually die. Gene Hackman, the preacher, actually gives his life at one point so that the whole team can be saved. And those handful of them are rescued by going against the grain. When you follow Jesus, you got to be ready to go against the grain. It's not going to be enough to say, yeah, I'm a good person, I follow the rules. Jesus has got a whole different thing. He says it's your heart. If the heart's right, everything else begins to flow from it. You will obey, and you will obey in greater ways than you ever did before, but you'll do it because it just flows naturally. You can't do it by following the rules. We offer this every Sunday. Maybe this Sunday is the day that you're thinking about it in a greater way, whether you've ever let Jesus come in for the first time or whether you're struggling with some stuff right now. There'll be people gathered over here to pray with you. Maybe this is the day where you say, Tim, the Holy Spirit spoke to me today in a first time in a long time, and I know I've got some stuff going on in my life, and it's got to go. And I know I can't clean it up on my own. We'll pray with you. We got to see our sin for what it is. We've got to see that it's a heart issue. It's not about trying harder. It's about letting Jesus come in, do what he wants to do. Will you give Jesus your heart? Are you ready to kick it up a notch? Are you ready to be perfect as he is perfect? By letting him live in you? Are you ready to receive that new heart and that new spirit that's been promised? It's yours. It's ready waiting for you. Father, forgive us. We get so caught up in just being good that we don't let you just clean us up. Fill us with your Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Forgive us and then put in us that new heart. Write your laws on our hearts so that our obedience becomes your love language, something that we do because of our love for you. And Father, if there's any here today that really are needing to make that decision for the first time or needing to really come and deal with some things, I pray that those people won't leave until that's been talked about today and prayed about today. We lift all this up in Jesus' holy name. Amen.